Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Well, back to Malachi chapter 1 and back to that first charge of God through the prophet Malachi against his Old Testament people, Israel, who were returned from Babylonian captivity and were now settled back into the land, and everything seemed to be going reasonably well. But things were not going well, because even though outwardly they were conforming to the Mosaic requirements of the priesthood and the sacrifices and the feast days and the Sabbath days and all of the things that were required, their hearts were far from God. And so God brings a series of charges, a series of indictments, a series of complaints against his people. And the pattern generally follows: God makes a declaration, Israel denies it, and God then brings the evidence to prove that his indictment is exactly correct. And the first one of these seven or eight indictments is found in verses 2 through 5 of chapter 1, and the first declaration, the first charge, you might say, is God says, I have loved you. That doesn't sound very much like a charge, but it is when you see what happens next. God says, I have loved you. And they say, we don't see it. Where's the evidence of it? And then God brings forth the evidence, and he starts with that very challenging statement, and that's where we left the broadcast yesterday. That statement, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And there it is. That's not an easy statement to absorb, not an easy statement to understand, not an easy statement to wrestle with, but that's exactly what we are endeavoring to do. And I would only do it if I thought it is profitable. And so I trust that it shall be, by the goodness of God and working through our hearts, through my heart, your heart, through the words that I tried to use to explain this to you the best I understand it. So thank you for joining me on this Tuesday, September 3rd. And thank you, those of you whose financial gifts enable us to pay the bills, so that we can teach God's Word on this station. Well, in analyzing this statement, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated, and the verses that surround it in verses 2 through 5, I have six statements by way of analysis, and I just started with the first one on the broadcast yesterday, and we return to that one again today. And that is, this passage clearly teaches that God's love is particular, not universal. It certainly is the case here. That's what is so difficult. Well, there are a lot of things, I think, that are difficult about this statement for some people, but I think more than anything else, it's just this idea that God has determined to love Jacob to a great degree and not to love Esau to the same degree. That's really what it boils down to. Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau, I have hated. I told you on the broadcast yesterday that sometimes people want to ratchet down that phrase, Esau, I have hated, a little bit, and say what it really means is that I have loved less, and I don't object to that. I'm not going to go back to my explanation for that from the broadcast yesterday. If you didn't hear it and you want to, please pick it up on the internet, on sermon audio, and listen to it. But it still indicates a particularity in God's love. He has determined to love Jacob in a way that he does not love Esau. Quibbling over whether the word hate should be left in place or whether it should be changed to loved less is not really the problem, as I see it, and not the issue that most people struggle with when they look at this verse. Change it, if it will help you. Change it to loved less. God determined to love Esau less, and as I pointed out yesterday, that has to mean a whole lot less. Whatever that means, even if you change the word hate to loved less, clearly the word that God used is hate, and it is painting a huge contrast between the way he regarded Jacob and the way he regarded Esau. The best word that will characterize how God regarded Jacob is the word love. The word that best describes the way he regarded Esau is the word hate. Change it, if you please, to loved less, but understand you can only do that if you understand that the language God used is designed to paint a great contrast, not just a nitty-bitty one, but a great contrast between the way God regarded Jacob and the way God regarded Esau. It is so great that to make the contrast vivid, the best way to describe it is love on the one hand and hate on the other hand. If you want to make it love on the one hand, like something like great love on the one hand and loved a whole lot less on the other hand, and still keep that contrast huge, you can probably make a valid case for that, as I did on the broadcast yesterday in referring to the words of Christ in a somewhat parallel situation. But the point is that God's love is particular, not universal. Any way you look at it, what God is saying is, I chose to love Jacob a whole lot more than I loved Esau. Again, some would say, well, he doesn't say he loved Esau at all. He says he hated him, and I understand that. I'm not going to argue that point. I've already told you that I'm willing to accept the loved less language as long as it's understood properly. But the issue is that there is a great contrast between the love that God determined, the love that God chose, the love that God set upon Jacob by his own determined will, his own determined counsel, and whatever you say he had in regard to Esau. God's love is particular, not universal. People have been taught all of their lives that God loves everybody, and it's usually understood by that meaning, by that phrase, that God loves everybody alike. God loves everybody in the same way. And that is not what the Bible teaches. And this passage brings us so starkly face to face with that reality that it is a difficult passage to wrestle with. No wonder some people just skip over it, don't deal with it at all, because they don't have any category in which to place it. Where are you going to put that? If you start on a false premise, namely that the Bible teaches that God loves everybody alike, and the only difference is the way we respond to it, to the love of God. Some people respond to it favorably and positively and reciprocally, and other people don't. And that's what makes the difference. God's love is the same for everybody, and the only thing that makes a difference is the way people respond to it. Well, you started out with a false premise, and no wonder you don't know what to do with this text. But this text says just the opposite. God's love is particular. He chose one individual, and by extension, the nation that grew out of Jacob, to set his love on in a special way, And he did not place that same love upon Esau and upon the nation that grew out of him, the nation of Edom. He didn't do that. He passed over Edom and willfully, if I can use it that term, deliberately chose to place a special love upon Jacob. And thus this passage is teaching us that God's love is particular, not universal. Now, I will go one step further, because I know some of you are struggling with this, to say it is my understanding from the Bible, the teaching of the Bible, that God does love everybody in some way. But the Bible is very clear that God does not love everybody in the same way. There are levels of love. God's love is not all the same toward everyone and in every situation. There are many different levels of love. And there is a level of love that we could call benevolence or kindness, and some people would rather do that than even use the word love. But since Jesus himself called it love in John or in Matthew chapter 5, I don't think we should find it bothersome to do the same. I don't think we can be in trouble, biblically speaking, when we're using the language of the Bible, and particularly the words of Jesus. And Jesus used God's benevolent kindness toward everybody alike in causing his rain to fall and his sunshine to shine upon everybody alike as an evidence of God's love. He uses that term. This is God's love, and he tells us to do the same. God does. God loves everybody in this way. He loves everybody indiscriminately in this way, and therefore you go do likewise. But that is a benevolent love of kindness, the same kind of love that he commands us to have toward our enemies. But that's a whole lot different from his love for his chosen people, which is a whole lot higher level. So God's love is particular, not universal, in the sense I mean by that. I would say that his benevolent kindness is universal, but he has a much higher level of love, a much greater dose of love, you might put it than that, a much greater measure of love that he sets upon the people that he chooses to set it upon. And that really gets back to the whole doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Is God sovereign? Is he ruler? Does he have a right to choose how he's going to rule, how he's going to bestow his favors? Is that his right, his prerogative as God? Does he have the right to rule sovereignly without our input and our approval? Well, clearly he does. And this is one of the things that he says that he does. He chooses some to set his love on in a greater way than others. Here, it's seen in the love that he set upon Jacob and his descendants, in contrast to the far lesser love that he set upon Esau and his descendants. God is sovereign in all his ways. God is sovereign in his bestowal of love, in the amount of love, the measure of love, the quality of love that he bestows upon the ones that he chooses to bestow it upon. It's a very humbling lesson, a very sobering lesson, but that is a lesson about God that we need to learn. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.